Right? The first be there, Baptist, talking about the Bible, all right? And I didn't get to finish that up last week, so we're going to finish this up here today, Lord willing, about the Bible having biblical authority. Our sole standard for belief and practice needs to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the Bible. And there you have our scripture there we're going to start out with. But each week we'll be going through these, so that's just a good a visual there for you to have. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'll just read just verses 16 and 17. That'll get us going where we need to go here. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, grateful again to be in Your house here tonight, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that You'd fill me with Your Spirit here. I pray You use me. I pray You give me your clarity of thought. I pray You give me wisdom here tonight to just speak Your Word here tonight, Lord. And I pray You do what You do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today and over the internet, Lord. And just have Your will and way here tonight. We'll give You the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So what is the absolute authority in your life? That's the question I want to ask you. What is the absolute authority in your life? You see, we must have an absolute standard in life. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay? We've got to have some standard in life, and we must have a reason for believing what we believe. We have to make that conscious decision to believe, and we have to have a reason why we believe something, not just because someone said so, not because my parents said, "Hey, remember growing up, you had a parent who said, don't do this, because I said so," right? Right. But we need to have a reason for believing what we believe. And that reason, that authority, should come from the Bible. Hey, if you're a Christian, a Baptist, that should come from the Word of God. The Bible should be our foundational element in this world that we live in. Hey, we need to settle that matter. Every Christian needs to settle this matter and be able to give an answer for those who cast doubt on the Scriptures, because they're everywhere, right? People are going to cast doubt on the Scripture. Hey, the Word of God has been attacked since the garden, right? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil came to Eve, it said, "Yea, hath God said," right? Tweaked God's Word, "Yea, hath God said," put a little bit of doubt into God's Word. The devil attacked God's Word, and the devil is going to continue to attack God's Word. All right, relentlessly attack the infallible inspiration of the Word of God. So what is your authority in life? Last week here, we looked at my point number one was the Bible is a God-breathed book. The Bible is a God-breathed book. And we looked at our text scripture there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we also looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, God used some 40 men over a period of 1,600 years to complete the Bible, to give us what we have right here today. This is a completed Word of God, the King James Bible, preserved right here for us, inerrant, infallible Word of God right here. And God used men, okay? He used men just like you and I. You got to understand that. These were men just like you and I, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. How many of us go through life and we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God in our life? How many of us don't have the power we could have with God and the power that we could have to do things because we're not filled with the Spirit? We're filled with the world. We're filled with the things. We're filled with the mind and the flesh that wants to accumulate things that are going to burn up, and we want to get our bank accounts higher than they could ever be in the stock market, and we want to just fill ourselves full of the world instead of just being filled with the Spirit. It's still a command that we're filled with the Spirit, okay? It is still a command in 2025. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and these men that God used were just that. They were filled with the Spirit. I think we need to grasp that. I think we need to get a hold of that, because God moved on some men that He could use. Do you want to be used of God? Do you want God to put us on a shelf and not use us? Hey, do you want to be filled with the Spirit and allow Him to work through us and see what He could do through Gilead Baptist Church, to see what He could do through us in Macon, Georgia? Hey, the key is, all through the Scriptures, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You read the book of Acts over and over, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter, right? Peter had just denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and he was upset, and Jesus went to the cross, and Peter had that, and he was discouraged, right? But hey, he saw the risen Savior. He spent time with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, and Jesus went on to heaven, and God told him, hey, to meet up and don't go out until you're filled with the Spirit. And so they prayed and prayed and prayed, and they eventually were filled with the Spirit, and Peter went out and preached, and you know what happened, right? 3,000 souls were saved. Why? Because Peter's a good preacher? No. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That is the key to doing anything for God. We got to be filled with the Spirit. All right, now that being filled with that Spirit, these men were filled with the Spirit, and they wrote down exactly what God had already settled in heaven. They wrote down exactly what God wanted written down. So by way of introduction here, we looked last week that the Bible was an inspired book. It is a God-breathed book, and I got to give you these four again in case you missed it last week, but there's four elements that are involved in inspiration, okay? There's the verbal inspiration. We got to get these, okay? There's the verbal inspiration. It basically means word for word, okay? The Holy Spirit, supernaturally, it's a supernatural thing, all right? This isn't a man thing. It's not a flesh thing. It's a God thing. It's a Spirit thing. Supernaturally directed these men to write down their portion of Scripture. And now, if you did get the chance to do your homework, right? If you got the chance to read in Jeremiah chapter 36, that is a great example of what we're talking about here, right? God gave Jeremiah the words. They wrote it down. The king burned them, and they were gone. And God gave him the words again. God gave him the words again. But if you didn't read that, go ahead and read that again. But the verbal inspiration, they wrote down every word of God. You got to get it. Every word. All Scripture. Every word was written down just the way God spoke it. It wasn't an idea. Okay? It wasn't a thought. It was every single word of God. You got to get that. Okay? And then we also saw that it was a plenary inspiration. That means extending to all parts of the Bible. All parts of the Bible are inspired, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. Remember, it's all Scripture. It's 66 books of the Bible completed. Genesis all the way through Revelation is inspired. And we also saw, thirdly, it was inerrant. Okay, inerrant. This means that the message was written down accurately. Okay? Accurately, without error, whether it was the words of God, whether it was the words of man. Okay, we saw that in John chapter 10 and verse 35, the Bible says that the Scripture cannot be broken. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we saw that it says here that which God that cannot lie. We see God cannot lie, and since God cannot lie, we know that the preserved Word of God contains no errors, no contradictions. It is inerrant. And then lastly here, it's infallible. Okay? It is infallible, which means it is without error in its teaching. Okay? Without error in its teaching. It does not teach deception. It is true. It is trustworthy. You can trust the Bible with your life. It's not just something we trust on to get us to heaven. You can trust it in your everyday life. You can rely on it. You can count on it. It is free from error. It is incapable of misleading you. The faith of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. And it basically means that God's Word revealed in the Bible is perfect and true. Okay? Everything in it is perfect. It is true. And you can live by it. All right, so that should get us caught up from last week. And so moving on here, I want to look back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you can get to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look there in our text verse of 16. This is a verse that I quote a lot and we use it a lot. But I want to kind of just break it down here and make sure we understand exactly what we're talking about here. Dealing with the Bible is a God-breathed book, all right? It is inspired, okay? Now I'll read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. Now get it again. That's all Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed it out, okay? He spoke it. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. That word profitable, think about it. What does the word profitable mean? All right, that means useful. It means beneficial. It means helpful. It means I can trust the Bible to help me in this life. Okay? God gave us His Word because, hey, it's like, you buy a new car. Okay? You get what comes with the car? But an owner's manual, right? God created man and He's given us an owner's manual. He's given us how to live in this life. And if you don't read it, you're going to have a lot of failures in life, right? If you start having some car trouble and you don't go look in your manual, right, you're not going to know what's wrong with the car, right? You got to get in the manual. This book is profitable. It teaches us. We can learn by it. We can trust it. God gave us this book so we can learn from it. Learn what to do. It's profitable. Think about it like this. When I coached basketball, it was profitable for the team to stay after practice and shoot free throws. Right? It was profitable. It was helpful. Right? It's profitable for us as Christians to read the book. That's profitable. Right? But then it's going to tell us what it's profitable for. Number one there, it's profitable for doctrine. Okay, what is doctrine? Well, doctrine is the right teaching of God. It is the teaching of God. It is the instruction of God. Remember, it's like an instruction manual right here. The Bible gives us principles on how to live life. It gives us truth. The Word of God is truth. Right? It's not. You're not going to find the truth, you know, by going out into the world, you know, going on the Facebook and the Twitter and the TikTok and the Snapchat and whatever else there is. You're not going to find truth in that. You're not going to find truth in the CNN news. I mean, think about it. Look at all the things Trump is overturning with these orders, right? Look at all the things we've been lied to about over the last 4 years that he's just doing, right? You're not going to find truth out there. The truth in life is right here, okay? It is right here. It's good for doctrine. If you could turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, but the Bible gives us these truths. It gives us the doctrines. It gives us the foundations of life. And think about it again like this. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There in Romans chapter 15, look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, I want you to get this right here. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You get it? All these things in the Bible are written, are profitable for not only for doctrine, but for teaching us, for us to learn, okay? To learn, if you read about David, and you just do a study in the Bible of David, David made a lot of mistakes, right? Right? You with me? David made a lot of mistakes. But you know what David also knew how to do? He knew how to repent. Right? He knew how to repent. He knew how to get filled with the Spirit. He knew how to come to the Lord whenever he had sinned. And he knew how to repent. And he knew how to get right. Do we know how to repent? Do we know how to get right? Right? The Bible can teach us that. It's profitable. There it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, there it is, of the Scriptures might have hope. Right there. Right there it is. The Scriptures. Hope comes from Scriptures. Learning comes from Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for the right teachings in this life as our instruction manual. Okay? And it's also, I got to move on here, reproof. Okay? Reproof. Looking there at reproof. God wants us to be convicted and to be rebuked when we are disobedient to His will and to His Word. And how does that happen? That happens through the Scriptures. Remember, the Scriptures is there for our learning. And so if we're living contrary to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit needs to reprove us. He needs to rebuke us. And that Scripture reveals God's will in our lives. It reveals the consequences of disobedience to His will. And it's a great thing because that Holy Spirit, you know, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, that's His job. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, that Holy Spirit does that. Hey, if you could turn over to, hold your place there in 2 Timothy, because we'll be back there as well, but turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. You see, whenever the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment through the preaching of God's Word and through the written Word, it's there for our learning. That preached Word, it causes you to make a decision. That's the power of His Word. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23, look there at verse 29. This is His Word we're talking about. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" That's God's Word. That's God's Word. And you know why? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word and He drives it deep on a person, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to reproof. Why? Why? Because God wants us with Him. He doesn't want us walking in sin. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to be right. How do we know what's right? The Word of God has been written so we can learn from the Scriptures, right? And then, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You see, that is the preached Word of God. It drives deep, and it makes you make a decision. It gets you to the point, you've been reproved, you got to make a decision. Why? Because that next point there in 2 Timothy 3:16 is correction. Correction. That's what God's like. That's what God's after. That's what He wants. He wants us to be corrected. He wants us a straightening up. Right? And the Bible will show us the way. The Bible will show us the way. And let me tell you, it's a narrow way. I don't know. I don't know if you haven't realized that, but the Bible way, God's way, the way to heaven, it's a very narrow way. Right? If you stand for truth, you're going to stand a lot of times alone. All right. If you make a stand at your workplace, a lot of times you're going to stand alone. You see, I was in the military 16 years before I got saved, and you know, a lot of things were different when I got saved. You know, I was the guy that would hang out, and we would have our buddies, and we would do the buddy thing. Well, now the buddy got saved, and the buddy can't go to those places that we used to go to anymore, right? And so now the buddies were no longer the buddies. Right, I had to make a stand. I had to choose, all right, this is where I stand. Okay? That's where I stand. Right? I'm not faltering on that. You know, but you know, the Lord took care of me and all that. He took care of me and all of that. And I remember when I was in Korea taking a stand against alcohol, you know, and I was the only one. Well, they decided they were going to have supervisor meetings on Friday at the club. And at the club, you know, and I said, "Well, I'm not going, you know." And I told them why I wasn't going, and they never said anything to me. Just told them why I wasn't going, and then it was it. God just took care of it, right? God just took care of it. But I made a stand, right? This is where I stand. You see, Christians, we just need to take a stand. What side are we on? Right? God wants to His Word to go deep to the heart, but when He convicts you, are you making a decision? If you're not making a decision, that's making a decision. You see, you got to take a stand, and when you stand, you're going to stand a lot of times alone, right? Jesus was alone. When He stood, He was alone. It's okay to stand. When you stand for truth, it's okay to be alone, okay? As long as you're on Jesus' side. In John chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." The Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, the Scriptures were given, they were written for our learning, okay? They were written for our doctrine, our reproof, for correction, for instruction. And then we have here in righteousness, right? The right type of living. Sanctification, being set apart. The Bible provides everything that you and I need in this life. You got to get it. The Bible provides everything, everything we need to live a victorious Christian life, to live a righteous life. But you mark it down. You see a Christian, you see a Baptist living outside of the truths of this Bible, the truths of God's Word. It's because they have rejected the truth. They have rejected God's Word. And God's Word wants to produce a righteousness in us. God's Word wants to produce holiness in us. But you got to make a decision. Which side are you on? Are you willing to stand for righteousness? You see, the Bible is a God-breathed book. All scripture of it. Look over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Look there in verses 5 and 6. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. The Bible, all books, 66 books, it is a God-breathed book. Right, it is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And I want you to see here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5, I want you to see there that it says again, every word. I want you to gather that there. It says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Again, along the same lines of our text verse. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, God's Word is without error. God's Word cannot fail. Every single word of God is pure, and we can see that in that verse there, in verse 30, verse number 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And then we got a warning here. It says, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Right here in these verses, we see that the Bible is inspired. We can see that it is preserved as well. Every word of God is pure. Hey, all of God's Word has to be available to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to tamper with it. Okay, notice that He gives a warning there. Not to tamper with His Word. God's Word is breathed out. It is inspired Word. Write these down because I don't have time to go through them right now. But listen to this. 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11 says, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Right? The Holy Ghost. Again, talking about the Holy Ghost. Okay? In Mark 12:36 says, for David himself says, by the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:16, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. In Acts 28:25 says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. In 2 Samuel 23:2, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Again, just another just some more examples about how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, just signifying that the book is a God-preserved book, okay? But second point here, I want you to see that the Bible is a preserved book. All right, the Bible is a preserved book. If you could turn over to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter 12. So not only is the Bible a God-breathed book, it is also a God-preserved book. God breathed it out and then He preserved it. In Psalm chapter number 12, look there in verses number 6 and 7. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in this verse. Okay, a whole lot of good stuff, right? But we see here that God is going to preserve His Word from the time this is written and forever, right? You might want to hone in on that forever, right? I'm going to give you a lot of verses, and the key word in all these verses are forever, right? When we talk about John 3:16, talking about everlasting life, we know everlasting life, everlasting means how long?
everlasting, forever, eternal life. Eternal means
forever, right? We're talking about ever, forever, forever. Right? But God's going to preserve His Word forever. And we see here, we have the words in this text that we're talking about there. He says, the words of the Lord. Right now, here is another key factor in the fact that you got to have a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to get this here, okay? There's versions out there that talk about people. Okay, people. We're talking about God's words here. All right, the words of the Lord. The substance of these verses, the preservation is the words. The agent is God. He is the one doing it. And the period is forever. Now, someone's going to ask, what about all the versions out there today? I remember whenever we first started going to church, and we're like, all right, we're going to go to church, but don't know where to go to church, but we probably need to get a Bible, right? And so I remember we went to the bookstore and we walked in and look at all of the different Bibles on the shelf there, and it gave me heartburn. I'm like, which one do we choose? I had no idea. Stressed me out, so I didn't buy any, and we just left. Right? So we just left. But hey, someone's going to ask, what about all those versions out there? How can we tell which one is the true Bible? How can we tell? Right? Or even another question is, how do I know, is the King James Bible, you know, the Bible that I read every day, really a copy of the very Word of God? Well, here it is. If it isn't, then we need to find one. We need to get one, because the Bible says, Jesus says, we're to live by every word of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, in order for us to be obedient then to Jesus, we've got to know every word. We've got to have every word. And if you could flip over to Psalm 119. I want to give you some verses out of here. In Psalm 119, this is a lot of the Word of God chapter. Okay, the Word of God chapter, and it teaches that the Bible is forever settled. There's a lot of verses in here. I'm gonna give you a couple here. I want you to see in Psalm chapter 119. I'll give you a couple verses here. Look there in Psalm 119, look at verse 89. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, again, there's forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So God already, like I said, when God used those men, he had already settled in heaven the word. He had already had his word. He was just giving it to men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 152. 152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Right? Forever. Look at verse 160. 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, forever. Thy word of God is settled in heaven, and it's good forever. It is preserved. God's word is preserved forever. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 21, the Bible says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord. And again, from henceforth and forever. You see, His Word is preserved. God has preserved His Word. And we can go on, and there's a lot more verses. Matthew 5:18 says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Right? In Matthew 24, verse 35, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's forever. Hey, listen, if God did not truly preserve all of His Word, then we need to get it. Get this, okay? If God did not truly preserve His Word, then we don't have a Word today. We've been without a Word since the disciples were running around writing, okay? Since the 100 AD or so. But we haven't had a word, because the originals, we don't have a word. If this is not the Word of God, we do not have a word. But now the Bible says God's word is not only breathed, but it is preserved. He has preserved his word for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, this Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You see, that word of God is incorruptible. Again, my point is that it's never going to end. It's never going to be a time when the word of God will not be. It was already settled in heaven when he gave it to holy men of God that spake. They wrote it down. It was inspired. It was God-breathed. And then God used different people, different ways, and different techniques to preserve it. I mean, don't you think it seems pretty logical that the way God gave us His Word, that He would go about to preserve His Word? He wouldn't just let it be destroyed. He would do things to keep it, His Word, preserved. Seems pretty logical to me. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You see, God does something, it's forever. But the question still remains. Is there a Bible somewhere with no books missing, with no chapters missing, with no verses missing? And the answer is yes. Right here in the King James Bible. Right here in this King James Bible. It's all inspired. It's all preserved. 66 books. It's right here. God guarded the men who wrote it. He guarded the translators in such a way that God preserved the Word of God for the English-speaking people right here today. But you still want to ask, what about all these other versions out there, right? And there's a great similarity between the Bible text issue and the evolution, right? The evolution thing, all right? Somewhere about in the middle of the 1800s, evolution was just a figment of the imagination, okay? It was just a few people like Darwin who were trying to figure out the way to escape the existence of God, but still the vast majority of people still believed that was just a myth, right? They still believed in the creation the way the Bible says. But then around the early 1900s, a scientist writing about various prehistoric ages and the geologic column, which they all invented, and so that theory of evolution gained speed and it gained force and it kicked off, right, to what it is today. But here's the true nature of it. The truth is that about 6,000 years ago, just like the Bible says, God made everything in it. The earth, the heaven, He made you and I, just like the Bible says, and in such a way that for 250 years, the King James Bible was always the Bible used, okay, for the English-speaking people. And then in about 1853, Westcott and Hort began their work on the Revised Greek New Testament. And that was the basis for the English Revised Version, which came out in 1888, and the American Revised Version in 1898, and the American Standard Version in 1901. And this, and then that led to the Revised Standard Version in 1952. And that point there began the battle for the Bible. All right. And so from that point there till now, we have had a plethora, an explosion of different perversions of the Bible being brought out. We've had one per year since then. There is just a plethora of perversions out there. But God promised He would preserve His Word for us in the King James Bible. Okay? And so, but what if? What if? What if, besides all, if all the versions are the Word of God, then where are the corrupt versions? Okay? Because the Bible warns us about that. The Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Right? The Bible was warned us that people are going to corrupt the Word of God. He also warns us in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 about adding and subtracting to His Word. God wouldn't have warned us if there wasn't going to be Bible perversion. Okay, He wouldn't have given us that warning. So according to the Scriptures, there must be a single book that is the Word of God, and there must be many which are involved in corrupting the Word of God. And that's where we're at today. We have the King James Bible. It is, I believe, to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is the book for English-speaking people. It is. We have one God, and we have one true book. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. So I'm going to end here on this story here. And so you might have heard of a man named William Tyndale. Right, William Tyndale. In 1526, William Tyndale had produced the first English translation of the Bible to print. Right, this new version was hated by the Roman Catholic Church, and in particular by a bishop, by the Bishop of London. And the Catholic Church saw this translation as very dangerous because they didn't want it getting into the hands of common people. Right, they didn't want people to be able to read the Bible. Right? So the Bishop of London promised to buy Tyndale's Bibles with the intention of burning them. And Tyndale knew this. Okay, he knew that they wanted to buy his Bibles and burn them, but the printing of the Bibles had left Tyndale in debt. He had no more money to go on. All right, and so he agreed to sell the Bibles to the Bishop of London, knowing he was going to burn them, because he said he could use the money to pay his way out of debt and have even more Bibles printed. Right? So the enemy of God, the one that wanted to buy those Bibles, to burn them and destroy them, actually allowed Tyndale to pay off his debts and print up to three times more Bibles that had been destroyed. And later, when some of Tyndale's associates were arrested, they asked him where they got the money to print the Bibles, and they said, from the Bishop of London. Right? From the Bishop of London. The one that wanted to destroy them is the one that actually funded them to be able to continue to do the Bible printing. Now, as far as William Tyndale goes, he was arrested, spent a year in prison, and he was convicted of heresy. In October 6th of 1536, he was strangled and burned at the stake. And this was his last words. He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," as he was burned from the stake, at the stake. So I asked you a question at the beginning. What is your absolute authority in life? What is your absolute authority in life? Is it the Word of God? As a Christian, the Bible should be our absolute authority with everything. Because we see that the Bible is a God-breathed book. We see that the Bible is a God-preserved book. He's preserved it right here for us. Is it your absolute truth on everything in life? Hey, you choose. You choose. Let's pray.